All right. In the Christ-like home now, the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. What does that mean? When we move it from the public into the private within the home. Well, obviously, the first two verses here, verses 18 and 19, have to do with the idea of partners, whereas 20, 21 are of parents. So let's take a closer look at this now. Now watch this. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now what does this mean? Now if I were to ask you in our society today what this idea, this concept of submit means, well, we would probably, or you would probably, if you don't haven't studied these kinds of things out, then the idea is that you're pressured to the point where you relinquish control because you have no other option. That's really kind of the way we look at submission. I mean, we have it in the World Wrestling Federation. We have it in all this stuff. Oh, he's got him in a hold, and he's going to have to submit. You know, we call it the mercy rule, kind of like America's baseball team the other day. But anyway, so the point is this idea of submission. You see, this is the concept that we have of this. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, we've said so many times in the past, because we see that in our English translation of the Bible, what does it mean to Paul? What does it mean to the people that Paul was writing to? Because I can assure you that it meant something entirely different than you and I perceive it today. And you see, herein is the problem, that we have taken this word with our understanding of what it means, and then we've tried to apply it in life, and we've thrown this around the men, and have thrown this around at their wives, and to make them sort of be in submission, as we would like to think of that. Woman, you have to do this, and we've tried to decide the place and all of this kind of stuff. And what we frankly have done was absolutely butchered the truth of what Paul was communicating here, both in this letter, by the way, and Ephesians, which we're also going to look at. And certainly what Jesus meant and what God intended way back there in creation when he created this thing we call marriage. We've butchered this. And men and this overpowering, overbearing, this idea that the woman is less or is inferior, whatever the case may be. And so we get to throw our weight around and we get to do whatever it is we want to do, and she's basically got to submit. That is until, of course, the 60s. Then everything changed, didn't it? All of a sudden, the women stood up. And you know what? Who can blame them? We're the ones that created this problem. Christ-likeness is never towards another human being. I don't care who it is or under what circumstances, is never that of lording it over. Jesus made that very clear. You know the thing that he said, that greatest example that he left us there in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel before he went. He knew from that upper room and that last night with those guys, he understood that the last words that he was going to say to them, because remember, in a few hours after that, he was arrested, beaten, falsely accused, and so on and so forth, and we all know led to the cross. His last words to them were what? Something we've talked about in here many, many times. Servanthood. If you're going to follow me, this is what it means. You serve one another. But somehow or another, we have arranged this thing where Christianity, where religion now, has this idea, this concept that we are better because of this relationship we have with God, and therefore we can impose our will on anybody else. Don't believe me? Study history. Explain the Crusades, which has certainly given Christianity a bad name. How dare anybody go into a place like that and impose God's will on someone else when Jesus never did that? How do we do that? How do we come up with that? And that still is a mark on the name of Christianity, as it should be. We deserve that. That was never what Jesus did in the apostles. They loved their enemies, Jesus said. You got to pray for those that persecute you and spitefully use you. By this, and that ultimately is contained in the idea of love, this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples. Where did we lose sight of this? And so it moves in, and man, and you still see this throughout the world, don't you? Oh yeah, you do. Mozambique last year, I was telling you guys when Juan and I were there, And you got to be culturally sensitive. I'm really big on that, as most of you know, having served 5 years in the mission field myself. And I understand this whole idea. But the reality of it is Christ-likeness supersedes any culture. Because it's ultimately that thing which is of most consequence. And there we were in Mahake, in the village there, with Pastor Simeon's church, and we're teaching. And I'm sharing, and Victor is translating. And we were talking about this idea of humility as leaders in the God, in the church of God, and servanthood, and loving the other person more than yourself. These are the principles of the New Testament. How did it ever get to the point where wisdom could say, you will do fill in the blank? Where did that ever come from? That is so contrary to the entirety of the New Testament teaching, that it's almost unimaginable to figure out how we grasp that. So there we were talking about this humility and all that stuff. And I know from being there, and of course when we go this year in August, we're going to put the two water wells in, one right there at that church in that village, which is way out there, right? And I was sharing with these guys, and I said, now what does this look like, this humility and putting other people first and submitting to one another and making sure that the other person, that you understand that they're more important than you, because that's ultimately what the kind of biblical love talks about, right? We're going to get to that word here in just a minute when we get to husbands. What does that look like, you guys? And they all mumbled and mumbled, and Victor translated back to me. And they said, oh, well, you know, this is what it means and stuff. And they didn't get the point. Because right before we got there, they had sent their wives on this five-mile journey to bring back a five-gallon jug of water on their head so that they could wash the dishes. Which is, I mean, it happens. That's one of the reasons these wells are so important. So I said to them, here's what it's like. You want to do what Christ would do? I said, the next time it's time for your wife to go to the water, you do it. You put the bucket on your head, and you make the journey, get the water, and make the journey back. Put your wife first. Serve your wife. And they were like, big, they were huge. They were like, what? And I said, I know it's contrary to everything that you understand. But you see, that's the point. That's exactly the point. That's what Jesus would have done, would he not? Of course he would have. He said, bring your burdens to me. I'll carry them. Allow me to take that weight that seems to be just bogging you down. Gee, that's exactly what he would have done. Well, if I'm going to be like him, then I should do that as well, shouldn't I? So how we ever got this concept is just unbelievable. You know what I really think it is? It's because we sort of like the idea. We say we don't like the idea to be men and to boss women around. We say we don't like that, but in reality we do. We're just afraid to admit it. We don't even want to admit it to ourselves when we look in the mirror. But the reality is that we do. It's uncomfortable. So we find the scripture, and this is what you see people do with the scripture all the time. It gets them in huge amounts of trouble, is they'll take a particular passage out, you see, like this, which is what my sort of joking around with that. Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, there you go, wife. See there? Forgetting all along that there are verses that come before and verses that come after. See? And we'll focus on that thing. And all of a sudden, this builds our strength. And so we'll pull all of the passages out. And there are a few throughout the New Testament where it keeps telling the wives to submit, to submit, to submit. So we gather all of those verses. And though we haven't memorized anything else in the Scripture, those are the verses we know. We can call them by heart anytime we choose to do so. Especially if she's not made the meal that I want. Or she's trying to talk while I'm watching the baseball game. Right? So we throw this out. But folks, we forget that there's the entirety of the scriptures. You can't pull little things out of there and make it say whatever you want. That has created unbelievable problems. Ever wonder why we have so many denominations? There you go. That's why. Because this denomination likes these verses, so they'll pull all those out there and support and make their pretty little image and stuff like that and say, this is how we are. And those guys over there who have done the same thing, see, they're not as good as we are because we have these verses. And these guys say, yeah, but we've got these verses and all of us. I mean, this is insanity. This is not about those things. Now, there is great things that God does within diversity. See, and that's the thing. We're always afraid of diversity. But diversity is a good thing, not a bad thing. Diversity is awesome. Wouldn't it be a drag if all of us were the same? Man, oh man. I mean, if we were all just cookie-cutter Christians, as they say. Man, who wants that? So this idea, see, is we've got to quit butchering the Word of God. So we've got to figure out what this stuff means. So what does this mean, wives? Submit. What does this word mean, then, to Paul? It was a military term that was used to recognize your place in the structure of something that had been organized. That's it. Literally, it means to line up under. It's a rank-and-file kind of thing. It does not have anything to do with importance. It does not have to do with anything to do with significance. It has nothing to do with superiority versus inferiority. It has nothing to do with those things. It's simply recognizing your role within this system, whatever the system may be. Now let's take it a bigger picture, because we talked about the church last week. We've said this 100 times. The church is recognized as the body, or also the bride of Christ, right? And Paul clearly tells us in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, and he tells us that though the body is made up of many individuals, many members he calls it, and each of us has our own role and responsibility within that body. You see? And it's all of these different things that we've talked about as you combine those things that makes the body function in the way that it was intended to do. Right? And the person that is called to be back there ministering to those children, God bless them, that is back there, because they are just as significant within the scheme of the body of Christ as this guy standing right here doing this thing he's doing right now. But we lose sight of that. We think that this position, notice I didn't say person, because we all know me well enough to know that, right? This position, oh, this is the ultimate. No, it is not. This is a role that has a calling on it. God has put me in this position. And maybe some of you at some point, he will do that as well for you. But it has nothing to do with importance. It has nothing to do with significance. And certainly has nothing to do with superiority. Nothing. There's no difference in the guy standing here. I don't care what church, I don't care what denomination, I don't care what he thinks, that is any different than anybody sitting out there. He just has a specific role to do. That's it. Period. Enough said. Christ is the head of the church. Pastors aren't. There's only one head. So the idea of submit then, really when you chase this all down and you break it apart and you take a look at it, really what you come down to is it simply means respect. That's what it means. This idea of respect. You respect the position you're in simply because that's the position you're in. You see? So it's the idea of respecting that. So wives, submit. That's what we understand. Now what's interesting about this, and gosh, I can really get into this, and I'm going to try to just sort of give you just sort of a taste of this stuff. To understand things like this, and this is what I said, we cannot look at that words. We need to stop looking at the words in our English language and trying to say that that's what it meant to Paul, because it didn't mean that to Paul. We got to understand that. Remember, I've said given a modern example of that. And I don't want to go off on this, but for some of us in here that have a little more frost on the top than the others, we remember a time when the word gay meant something entirely different than it means now. So if it was to be written in that context in those days, and yet we applied today's interpretation of that, there's going to be problems, isn't there? So why would we do that to the Bible? If we understand that in our society, surely. So we got to figure out what this means. So when Paul wrote this, the idea of respect, he also wrote it in a way, in the words that, gosh, and here's where it's going to get tough, but he gets into this whole language stuff. When you study the word out, there are three voices, or what are called voices, for the Greek language, which is, of course, what they're writing here, right? There's an active, there's a passive, and there's a middle, and I won't bore you with all of that. But what basically, Paul wrote this, and he used this word in the middle voice. Now, the only thing that means, because if he'd have written it as the active, in the active voice, then it could have been written like this. The husband then could say, you must submit, because it's active. You see? She, in other words, has to participate in the submission or the respect. You must. He's able to do that, if that's the voice that Paul uses. But it isn't. If it was written in the passive, then the woman would have to say, well, I am forced to submit. But it's not. It's not written in that either. In fact, it's written in the middle voice, which simply means that I can or should, by choice, choose to recognize this. So it's very important when you start getting into this stuff. So the problem is we have taken this and we have turned this thing around and we have used it in the active voice and made the ladies feel like they have to respond in the passive voice. And that's the problem. And there's been this massive rebellion against that. Right? The women's movements have just hated this. And they hate Christians for it. And again, I don't blame them. Because we've beaten them over the head with this thing, which was never its intention. Ever. Remember, Peter tried to do the same thing in the garden, didn't he? With a sword. Remember that? Good thing he was a bad shot, huh? He was going for that dude's head, man, Malchus. Got to understand that. They came to take Jesus. Well, he whips out the sword. He's going to try to take the guy's head off. Luckily, he misses and only whacks his ear off. Right? And the sword, of course, in the scripture is relates to the words. It's amazing how many ears, and of course we know the story, Jesus heals the ear, doesn't he? It's amazing how many ears Jesus has to heal because we keep whacking them off as we throw God's word around thinking we're trying to make our point. Oh man, we got to stop this stuff and understand what's going on. So submit. Notice this to your own husbands. To that person that you're in this covenant of commitment with. And again, I say on Wednesday nights, and I think one of the things we have to do whenever we think marriage, because marriage obviously, again, does not mean today what it meant 50 years ago, clearly. Marriage nowadays is something you can go into, and if you don't like the way she cooks, or you don't like the way she looks, or you don't like the way his breath smells in the morning, just get it annulled. It's okay. So marriage means nothing anymore. But from a biblical perspective, what was it? It was a covenant. It was an agreement. It was a promise. Hence, vows. Whatever happened to that? Vows. You know, we take vows and then we break them within just a short period of time. And that's acceptable now. What? No, man, this is why we have these problems. But your own husbands. This is the person, wife, that you have entered into this covenant with. See? This is not just anybody that's sort of walking down the street. Wives, if you're going to be Christ-like, you need to understand these things. Now, what's interesting about this as well, when Paul wrote this, he writes it as a command. This is not, and I repeat, not, ladies, optional. It's not. Don't worry, I'm going to beat the men up worse than I'm doing there. Trust me. Boy, because the men, oof. But anyway, so you got to submit to your own husbands. Why? Because this is fitting. It's the proper thing to do. But notice, in the Lord. See? This is what brings the Lord honor and glory. You choose to ignore that, then what are you doing? You're not bringing him glory. And again, it's gotten to the place where ladies now said, I don't care. I don't care. I can't live with him. I choose not to live with him. It's unbelievable what's happened. Now, Paul, in the book of Ephesians, writes the same basic stuff, and we talk about that. And actually, Colossians was written before the letter to the Ephesians, because Paul was actually in Ephesus. Remember when Epaphras showed up with the request for Paul to clarify what's going on in the church at Colossae? It was in Ephesus where Paul was at. So Paul writes from Ephesus, sends the letter not with Epaphras now, but by this dude by the name of Tychicus. And Tychicus carries the letter back to Colossae, and by the way, Laodicea, the sister city right there. And he brings it back. So the point being that here, what Paul is breaking down here was written before the letter to Ephesians, because Ephesians was written years after Paul had spent 3 years ministering within the city of Ephesus. Okay? Does that make sense? So Ephesians takes the principle as it's laid forth in Colossians, and then he expands that in Ephesians. Now again, he says the same thing there. Wives, submit to your husbands. Right? And those are the verses that primarily people use. And again, guys, this is where we're going to start turning the tide towards us. Because these are the verses that we always throw out there. We really like, as I said, the even verses here within this passage. And we really like that even verse there in Ephesians there, verse 22, because it tells the wives to submit. We forget, though, that there was a verse that came before it. Verse 21, same word, submit, where? To one another. Ooh, well, wait a minute, so I've got to submit to her? By cracky, yeah, you sure do. You're going to be Christ-like. Then you need to respect your wife. Oh, well, I thought that, yeah, well, it's not just for her, man. Wake up. Christ respects his bride, the church, doesn't he? You and I and every other church. He respects us, doesn't necessarily like what we do, as we are not very faithful to him, right? But he does respect us. Otherwise, he'd never gave his life for us. See? So we always tend to throw this thing around, this idea of the wife, and then we forget the verses, as I said, and this is what we've been driving in our inductive Bible study part of our Bible school classes on Tuesday night, which we've now completed. And when we moved into the idea of interpretation, I said, you guys have to read these things within the context. You cannot pull it out of context and make it say whatever you want. It can only define it by what is said before and by what is said afterwards, and what your opinion or your interpretation, as we like to say, is absolutely irrelevant. But we're sure that everybody needs to have our opinions and our interpretations, isn't it? Well, I don't interpret it that way. Well, it doesn't matter. Well, I don't think it's... Well, it really doesn't matter. Well, what is your opinion? It doesn't matter. What does it say within the context? What did it mean to those people 2,000 years ago that Paul was writing to? You must stay within the context. So you have to understand what comes before. Well, gosh, there's this one verse, and guys would give anything if this verse was removed from the scripture. Right? In fact, later on, guys, when you have some time alone, take a razor blade. Cut around this verse. Then you'll be okay. But you can't do that, can you? Oh, wait a minute. Submission is bipartisan? Yeah. Oh, man. Notice it's immediately after that that he focuses on the wives now. Now we understand what respect means. That's what he's talking about here, doesn't he? Now here's another interesting fact. We're going to see the same thing with men. Do you know that there are multiple times that this is said, in the Ephesian passage, in the Colossian passage, also Peter talked about the same thing. So you get this broad perspective of the guys in the know, so to speak, because they were commissioned by the Lord to do these kind of things. And there's this agreement that goes on through them. But do you know, and you can trust me on this, and you can search it out. In fact, you need to search it out so you know that I'm not, you know, leading you astray. And then, as I said 1,000 times, if you don't test what I'm saying, then you're nuts. Because you have no idea whether I'm telling you the truth or not. Better find out what God says, not what Rick says. So, but if you take this and you understand that within the setting of the New Testament, never, never are men told to submit. Never. To the wives. Because it's for men, the way God wired us, and ladies and gentlemen, He did wire us differently. By design. That was His plan. That was His purpose. Why we all of a sudden in our society now have got to decide that men have to rewire to start being thinking like women, or women to men. What's up with that? Where did that ever come from? So men are never told in the scripture to submit to the wives, because men understand this. It's within our basic framework. Now, not all men, sad to say, but most. It's just this common thing to recognize this person and to say, yeah, I have no problem lining up. But we just don't. Right? Until we came out with songs, you know, like take this job and shove it kind of things. But you get the idea, right? It's not a problem. The whole military concept is natural. I mean, it starts in the school and the playground, and, you know, and you go into teams and you start playing sports, and there's never any problem. It's just a sort of a natural thing. So now we understand, ladies, what this means. But more importantly, we understand, guys, what this means. Because it is our failure, men, that has brought most of this about. And we need to take our, take our medicine. Is that right? Take our medicine, whatever. Anyway, this is on us. And we need to understand what this means. Now let's take a look at those guys. Husbands, well, you need to love your wife. And you need to not be bitter towards her. What does that mean? Well, again, we look at love in our society. We don't have time to do a massive breakdown on this again. But this idea of love. Well, we know what love means, right? We're Americans. It's easy to say what love means. Well, wait a minute. We use that same word for I love my wife, I love my son, and I love them pancakes and sausage that are waiting for me when I finish. Same word, three different, completely different meanings. See? So we better find out which meaning was intended here. The idea of love here, we said so many times, but it's so important. This is the same word that John used in that third chapter of his gospel, quoting Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And Jesus says, Nick, you need to understand something. God so loved the world. That's the kind of love we're talking about. What's the word? Agape. Most of us are familiar with this. We know this. What does that mean? I never tire of saying this, because we say that this is how we are, but in reality, we aren't. What is agape? It means to love without condition. It means to love with intention, and it means to love with sacrifice. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. It's a love that is not dependent on receiving love back, nor does it expect to. It simply loves this other person in these things intentionally, unconditionally, sacrificially. It loves that way, whether it receives it back anyway. And even if it's not shown anything but hostility or even hatred, it will continue to love, because that's what the word means. That's why Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." God so loved unconditionally, intentionally, sacrificially the world. The world that said, "Leave. We do not want you here. You're messing up everything by coming here. You're ruining our plans. You're taking away our positions. You're taking away our prosperity. We don't want you." Has anything changed? No. And he, Jesus, came into the world, and though the world was made by him, the world didn't recognize him, because it chose to turn a blind eye. And though he came to his own, the Jews, his own did not receive him. That's the groups that Jesus said, but God loves. God loves this world that spits in his face and wants to remove him from every aspect of life. God still loves. That's why we better be careful how we react to people and, you know, in the current climate that we see that is going hostile. We can't never lose that side of that fact, because that Jesus would have never done it. So this idea of love, husbands, now this is the kind of love you are to extend to your wife. Now let me say right here already, wives, where the husbands are never told to submit, wives, they're never told to love. Why? Because they're wired to do this. Want an example? Moms. If there's ever a better walking, breathing definition of this kind of love, it's a mother. I mean, we all know this, right? That whole unconditional, sacrificial, that whole intentional thing, holy cow. That's mom. That's what she is. It's what she does. See? And we don't get this. So love your wives. This is the kind of love, Paul says, that you need to have for your life. Notice, it's unconditional. It doesn't matter whether she deserves it. "Well, I would love her if she just did." No. You just changed the meaning. What if Jesus would have said that? "You know what? I would love you and I'd go to the cross if you would just stop or just start." What a tragedy that would be, huh? Whoa. Because I'm not so good at the starting-stopping thing. In fact, when you get all this moving, it's difficult to stop it. And difficult to start it as well. But anyway, so husbands, you got to love your wives. Notice, your own husbands, ladies, your wives. This is the person that you have entered into this covenant with. If you're going to be like Christ, this is the kind of love that you extend to your wife. Period. Nothing more, nothing less is expected. Ooh, that's kind of quite a bit, Rick. You don't know what she's like. Doesn't matter what she's like, dude. You entered the covenant. You're the one that said, "I do." You're the one that said, in some ways they do it now, "I will." You're the one that said it, man. Are you a man of your word or aren't you? Make up your mind. At least then we'll know what we're dealing with. It's a commitment, man. Guys, you better take this serious. We have lost this idea of being a man. How many times have you guys heard, right? And some of us in here again know that there was a time that is rapidly slipping and is almost gone now, to where your word was your bond. What happened to those days? What happened to that? They're long gone. People give you a word now and they break it, and then there's all kinds of reasons why. No, wait a minute. No. We got to get back to the things the way that they're supposed to be. And we better, as people that claim to be followers of Christ, Christians, we better make sure that we're men of our word. But if you think for one second God isn't going to hold your feet to the fire for those commitments, better think again. So, guys, boy, there's so much I could say here. We better start getting a hold of this kind of thing. And the next time you think about doing this or whatever, which you know is not loving your wife, you better think again. Because this just gets, this gets me. You can see this, right? It just drives me crazy. And then sit there and tell me, oh yeah, I'm, you know, this in the Lord or I'm that in the Lord. Really? You need to go take a long, hard look in the mirror and try to convince yourself that, because it's not working here, bub. Right? Well, I'm committed. No, you're not. Your wife needs you. Instead, where are you? You're in a place you shouldn't be, doing things you shouldn't be doing, with people you shouldn't be with. But you're going to tell me you're a man of your word? Come on. Come on, man. Let's at least come to terms with the fact that you're not. Then we can work with it. Admit it. But that's hard for us to do, isn't it, guys? Because of that respect thing we have no problem with. Right? Because it all comes back to that. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be bitter. The idea of bitter here means to be harsh or resent your wife. Don't get to the point where whoever she is, whatever she's doing, you use that as an excuse, and that creates a problem with her, because then we like to throw the verbal missiles around, don't we? Well, I'm doing this because, right? We load our pockets with all the scripture bullets we can carry, right? Because we pulled this verse out, and we pulled that verse out, and we pulled this verse out, and we pulled that verse, and boy, we're loaded down, woman. Just make a move. That's why I wore my cowboy boots today. What is wrong? What has happened? And then you look at society and you go, wow. You know, if the scripture is all about respect and it's love, and these things aren't happening, and forget outside the church, if you have a relationship with Christ, it doesn't matter what they're doing. You better be Christ-like. And if you're not, then don't snivel about the position that you're in or your community is. Folks, remember where we are. We're in the home here, aren't we? Well, if the foundation is cracked and is eroding within the home, will it not be the same within the community? Then will it not multiply into the city? And then into the state, and then into the United States. Now we understand why we're in the situation that we're in, where that divorce rate is equal within the church as it is with those without. Holy cow. What has happened? What has happened? And make no mistake about it, guys. When you stand before God, and you will, well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter what you believe. Sorry. Deal with it. You're going to have to get over it. When you stand before God in your marriage, and he said, what'd you do in your marriage? Well, you know, I don't know if he's going to act like this, but you get the idea. I'm not trying to be irreverent here. I'm just trying to be truthful. I gave you my word, man. This was what I let you understand what it meant to enter this relationship, which you vowed to uphold. Why did you not do it? Well, you don't know what she was... But it would have been easy... No. The standard never was you and never was your wife. At what point are we going to figure that out? The standard is who? Christ. Watch this. Paul now expanding this to his letter in Ephesians, verse 25. Husbands, same statement, love your wives. Now he explains what that means. As Christ also loved the church. Ooh. Youch. That's how you're supposed to love. How did this love show itself? And he gave himself for her. That takes all the excuses away, doesn't it? We are told as husbands to act just like Jesus Christ. If you're not doing it, why? Are you willing to change and do whatever it's going to take to be necessary? Oh, yeah, I will. Yeah, I will. Stop talking. If it's a reality in your life, it will become evident. You will love your wife. And it will be evident not only to her, but anybody that comes in contact with you, whether she's worth loving or lovely or not. Because that's Christ. So guys, if you're not willing to do this, then don't come whining to me, sniveling to me, or anyone else for that matter, when your marriage is a wreck. If you're not going to love your wife, then keep your lip zipped. It's just the way it is. You know? I know this is kind of hardcore, but that's because I'm tired of this. As the pastor of this church, do you understand how many people are coming to me from this church whose marriages are either a wreck or are going to be a train wreck or are on that path? And they ask, what's happening? And this is where it's come down to. I've done all of this counseling training. I've done all of this stuff. I've counseled. And I've come to the place where it's like, Lord, and I just felt like Lord says, you know what? Stop. Relax. You want to help somebody in their marriage? Read my word to them. If that doesn't get them, nothing you can say will. And I was just like, oh yeah. Yeah, that's right. Right? It's as simple as that. Remember what I said last week? Husbands, love your wives. If you're not going to do that, then there's really nothing I can do for you. But then that means I don't want to listen to you whine about it either. $150. Just what it is. I mean, isn't it that simple? Yes, it is that simple. We have created something that was never intended to be. So within the home, if wives respect the husbands, you see, then the husband, it's easy to love the wife. This vicious cycle thing we've been talking about. But if the wife does not respect the husband, then he is not going to show love. And that's going to cause her to not show respect. And that's going to make him not want to show love. And then she's going to disrespect him even more. And then he's going to love her less. And it's going to go on and on and on. Right? Like those clothes in the dryer. Right? I was trying not to spit on the mic because other people have to use it. But yeah, I mean, this is the... So somebody's got to stop this. Somebody has to. Now, it's for both partners in this. But guys, I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. You better get control of the situation. Period. That's how we have Christ-like homes as partners. By God's design in this thing we call marriage. It doesn't stop there. Next thing he moves on to is parents. Now again, take out your razor blade and cut out verse 21. We like verse 20. Children, obey your parents. Yeah! Yeah! We all need to get t-shirts. Say that, right? So we can walk down through Walmart and, you know, wherever. Certainly when we go to our kids' homes. Children, obey your parents. There you go, dude. Need I say more? Be nice if that was all there was, right? Children, obey your parents. Obedience. This is what you have to do. But what kind of parents? Oh, we forgot about the verses that just came before, didn't we? Oh, yeah, we did. See, verse 20, if you're keeping track, comes after verses 18 and 19. So when the wife properly respects the husband, and the husband loves his wife as Christ does, this is where the obedience for the children follows immediately on that. That's what it comes in. So in other words, it's to obey. Trust me, having been a pastor most of Rick's life, because he's the only one in here, I would love to tell you that I lived nothing but, the godly life to reveal to my son, in particular my eldest son. And that everything I did and everything I said was Christ-like. Because then as he wandered, which, well, we're all prone to do, right? Then I could have said, well, that's his fault. I did everything I could do. But I wasn't like that. I wish. I would love to tell you I would, but then I'd be guilty of lying, and it's Sunday. You can't lie on Sunday, right? Because if you do, and then you go eat, it's like eating without prayer, you're going to end up with gas. So, children, obey your parents. These kind of parents, this is what you learn. Son, you need to learn respect for your wife. That's what you need to learn. And I've failed miserably in reflecting that in my relationship with your mother. But nevertheless, this is what you must do. And you need to carry that into your marriage. Right? My daughters, you have to learn, you have to understand who Christ is, and you have to respect your husband. And boy, we could get into the whole father-son-in-law thing, right? That's a whole other sermon. We'll leave that one alone. But you get the idea, right? You know, this whole love and respecting, this is the obedience that comes. Now, that doesn't mean if your parents aren't the way that they're supposed to be, that you have the freedom to do whatever you choose to do. No. Because in that structure, you fall in this, you have to be obedient to your parents. Again, how? Simply, or why, I should say, simply because it's what Christ has asked you to do. It doesn't matter whether they're necessarily worthy of your obedience. Now, let me say also, if though they are doing something or expecting something of you that is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, then you have God's Word to say no. You can resist that. If your parents are trying to make you do something that is contrary. But this obedience, you see, is based on kids and children. By the way, the word children here applies to older, not to younger. Okay? Because younger kids, well, the younger kids, right? So these are those that are to learn the idea of being this kind of a man and a woman. So you obey your parents in all things. Now again, what's the setting? Parents that are teaching godly principles. You remember the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau? What was that all about? What was the thing? I mean, it was pretty tragic that for beans, for food, that Esau would give up his birthright. Because he was so hungry, so famished, that he just had to eat, which is more important to him than his birthright. And I know how he feels. This whole thing. But do you see what the thing was? What is the birthright of the eldest? Which, of course, Esau was. The birthright was that as your parents bring into your life godly principles, you pass those principles on to your offspring. It's your now responsibility to teach those things to your children. Now do you understand why it was so bad of what Esau did? It wasn't he shirking some title. He was shirking his responsibility to be the one that brought his family and led. In those days, it was led by the eldest, of which he would have been. He was to lead his family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He said, I'm not interested, I'd rather eat. That's why Hebrews just, says, man, this guy was rotten. He was rotten. That's why. It wasn't over a bowl of beans. It was over a shirking of his godly, God-ordained position of authority. So obey your parents in all you do. Why? Because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is what brings God delight, when his children understand this framework and they function within this. Not because their parents deserve it, but because it's what Jesus asked us to do. We can go back and look at his life and the little that we know of his life as a son. And what we're told repeatedly is that he was a good son. We have this joke in our family that for a long time that Scott was the one that was staying more on track, and so Rick was the bad son. That's not true, right? You agree? Yeah, no, I'm waiting for an amen over there. But anyway, so it was just this kind of thing that Rick was the bad son and Scott was the good son. Well, now things have reversed. So Rick the other day is just saying, now Scott, I'm the good son. Oh, you're getting an argument for me? No, I'm just kidding. But it's just kind of this thing. See, this is pleasing to the Lord. It isn't about pleasing mom and dad, though certainly that is obviously a byproduct of it. Of course it is. But it's pleasing to the Lord. This is the role that he has you in as children. Be obedient to it. Again, you don't have to agree nor do anything, everything that your parents are doing, especially if they're doing things that are contrary. But you do have to love them and you have to respect them. And as best you can, obey, which is not an easy thing to do, is it? Which is why, by the way, we have super nanny programs where these kids are absolutely out of control. Man, oh man, oh man. Well, there's that verse we wish we could get rid of. We just would like to stay on verse 20 and verse 18, huh? But nope. There's 19 and 21. So fathers, do not provoke. What does that mean? Well, it means to make severe demands, to drive them to despair. Now again, what's the context? The person that's supposed to be a Christ-like husband and therefore a Christ-like father. And there's this tendency to be too overbearing and too expecting for our kids to line up with what we perceive to be, the rules. And I have dealt with a lot of Christian fathers who have a problem with their kids because they make these unrealistic standards based on their relationship with the Lord, their experience with the Lord, and they draw these standards and then expect their children to fit into that. One time when the boys were in high school in particular, and I was coaching the whole thing and stuff like that, and, well, they were boys in high school doing things that boys do in high school. I'd like to say differently, but that's the way that it was. And people were always coming up to me, and actually people in the church, and they're saying, your boys have to do this because, who you are. And I said, whoa, wait a second. Whoa. That is completely unfair. We've all heard it, right? PKs, pastor's kids, preacher's kids, right? They're the worst. True. But the point is that people were saying and looking at me and saying, you teach this and you teach this, and then look at your kids. And I said, that's right, but that's for me. Now, I want them to line up with that, but it is absolutely unfair to expect them to be like me. Stop doing that. You're going to be sorely disappointed. Because it's not going to happen. And that's one of the things that happens, is fathers tend to. By the way, this can be, and I'll just leave you with this, translated with parents, by the way. But it seems within the context he's probably dealing with fathers. So don't provoke them. Don't make these demands that these kids can't meet. They're not you. Stop acting like they were. Well, I read, 50 verses a day. So son, you're going to read 50 verses a day before you have your instant oatmeal. What? No, that's not right. They've got to. It's got to become important to them. We lay the principles down and the precepts down, but they've got to find their way, don't they? Just like Jesus lets you and I do that. How come he'll do that with us and we won't do that with our kids? Now we weep and we cry and we beg God to change, and it's like, why is he not listening? Man, why are my kids going through this? I've done everything I could think of to try to keep this from happening, and here they are. And then at some point in their lives, some earlier, some later, God gets a hold of them, and you just go, oh, so you were in control the whole time. Yeah, I was. I've raised them up for such a time as this. My time frame and his time frame is not always the same. So that's what they do. So we don't provoke them. Why? Because they'll become discouraged. The idea means they'll be broken in spirit. Want your kids to rebel against the word of God? Beat them over the head with it. You want your kids to vomit the word of God back into your face? Force feed it to them. That's the wrong thing to do. So what do we do then? Live like Christ. Let that rub off. Let that be enough. That's what we have to do, you see? So this is what it means now, this whole idea. And we have, as I said so many times already, we've butchered this and butchered this and butchered this, and this is why families within this church are coming apart at the seams. That's why it's so emotional for me, because it breaks my heart to see this. And to hear these things, and the unwillingness on either person, husband or wife, to be like Christ. Put your thoughts aside. Well, he's just not worth it. He's not good to me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You need to do that. Well, I just can't love her because she doesn't cook right. She never dresses herself up. She doesn't, blah, 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 blah. Stop. Enough. Well, I can't do this. I'm just going to break this and go find it somewhere else. Oh, you think so? Not going to happen, man. It does, but very rarely. And this is the thing with this. So Christ-likeness is one thing within the fellowship of the church, because it's very important that we're honest with one another, that there's no bitterness, and that there's none of these things, you see? But it even goes less. That's why Paul brings it from the church into the home. Because if the church is going to be this way, then it better start in the home. And guys, again, I know the ladies are in this, and we would love to get rid of those verses, but this is on you. Just the way it is. You better start loving your wife as Christ loved the church to the best of your ability. That's God's word, and he will ask us about that. And he's called each of us as men into accountability with others, right? We better be asking that about ourselves. One of the things we talked about yesterday at Men's Fellowship was, what do we want this to be? I mean, it's great, it's wonderful, it's all that kind of stuff, but is it enough to just come and sit there and talk about all these wonderful things and then never see each other the rest of the week? And know that somebody who was just there saying, praise the Lord, and explaining their faith has just, now 3 days later is wherever, doing whatever and stuff. Only to come back a few weeks later, tell us all everything's okay. No. You know why that's happening? Because we're not saying, listen, bro, you need to straighten out. Okay? You need to stop this. I will go the distance with you, and I will help you overcome this, God willing. What are we doing? What's wrong with this? We look at these things, we talk about this. One of the things we talked about a couple weeks ago, and I don't think the mental mind, we were talking about this, and this whole idea of, I would die for the Lord, I would die for the Lord. I said, it isn't about dying for the Lord. It's about living for the Lord. You sit there when you talk about you're willing to die when you're not even living? Come on. Enough. Move from being a Christian to becoming Christ-like. Enough. Stop talking. We need to stop talking. We need to start walking. Amen? Starts in the home, guys. Ladies, you have your role too. You understand it now, I hope. So that guy comes home and says, you, get my dinner. You say, you know what? That is not loving me like Christ would love me. Therefore, thou shalt get thine own dinner. Always reply in the King James. Mellows things right up. All right? All right. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, these principles, Lord, which we, us as individuals,